Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Romans chapter 12. Paul already mentioned that this morning in the overflow or the fellowship hall that, you know, and I told Paul, you know, you missed his calling. You should become a minister. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And our focus will be on the second verse, even though it's very closely tied to the first verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Whereas in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and eventually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, and be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but ever overcome evil with good. So far, the reading of God's most holy word. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a certain person by the name of Dr. Gerhard Dix, who is one of many people who contributed to the invention of the computer. In fact, he holds 50 patents to the IBM computer. And he said, among other things, if we would invent a computer that would duplicate the capabilities of the human brain, it would take the structure, the side of the Empire State Building, just to house it. I don't know whether you're familiar with the Empire State Building, but it's a huge place. Of course, he said this many years ago, and since then, of course, the computer has become much more complicated and much more compact. Nevertheless, I believe it is still true. I believe that the human brain is more complex than the computer. The average brain of a person weighs about 3 pounds. It contains 12 billion cells. Can you imagine 12 billion cells and 120 trillion brain connections. Now, I didn't count them, but this is the kind of thing that you read. Your brain enables you to think, to remember. It enables you to love and to hate. It enables you to feel, to reason, to imagine things, to analyze many of the things that the computer cannot do. The brain supervises everything that you do. The involuntary beating of the heart, for example, and the decisions that you make. It controls your hearing, your sight, your smell, your speech, your eating, your resting, your learning, your prejudice, your moods, your temper, and everything that makes you behave as you do. It's amazing when you really think about it. The brain, the mind that God has blessed us with. And then there are people that say, there is no God. I don't get it, do you? Now, a major part of the brain consists of the mind or the intellect. The mind is that part of the brain which houses all the facts and all the figures of all the things that you hear, see, smell, and taste, which we store away in our conscious or subconscious mind. You see, our mind is like a filing cabinet where we store away all the facts and all the details about a certain subject. And when we want to refresh our knowledge, what we do basically is we take out a file in order to remind ourselves. The main function of the mind is that of memory. When we are called to make a certain judgment, or when we are called to make a decision, or evaluate something, whether it's wrong or right, then we base it on all those facts, all the information that is somehow stored away in our memory box, our brain. And so whatever we store away in our minds is very important because it determines our thinking. It determines our philosophy of life. And in return, our philosophy of life determines how we live and conduct ourselves. Now, almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul probably did not know anything about the brain, what we know today. He didn't know how the mind functioned. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul did understand that for the believers in Rome and for us today, in order to live a life of holiness, a life that is pleasing to God and approved by our Lord, that requires a constant renewing of the mind. And that's our theme for tonight, for this afternoon, the renewing of our minds. First of all, negatively, what does that mean? Well, it means that we refuse to conform to the mindset of this world. Secondly, positively, it means that we transform our hearts and renew our minds constantly. And the end result is that when we do that, when we refuse to conform to the world, but we saturate ourselves with the truth as revealed to us in God's Word, we renew our mind, that gives us the ability to discern what God's will is for our lives. That's what our text says. Okay, let first of all briefly remind you the context of this particular text for us this afternoon. And a key word in that first verse is the word therefore. Because that word therefore refers back to everything that the Apostle Paul had said in chapters 1 right up to chapter 11. You see, in the opening chapters of his letter to the Romans, in fact, Romans 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul describes, first of all, man's sinfulness, his total depravity. And in those first chapters, he tells the believers in Rome how they are the objects of God's wrath. But then beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, right up to the end of chapter 11, Paul, among other things, presents the wonderful news, the good news of God's amazing grace that he saves sinners through Jesus Christ. And he touches upon subjects such as that we are justified by faith, for example. That those he predestined, those whom God called and justified, will also be glorified. In Romans 3, verse 23, which is kind of a turning point in Paul's letter, we read how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, we were all slaves. Slaves of sin. We were in bondage. But Christ redeemed us. He bought us. He brought us out of this slavery by dying for us on the cross. Now, because we share in the benefits and the riches which you and I possess in Jesus Christ, therefore, says Paul, therefore, I urge you, I beseech you, I appeal to you, I beg you, you believers in Rome, present your bodies. And when he says bodies, he means your physical body. Your heart, your mind, your hands, your feet, your lips, and your tongue, your eyes, and all, and your ears, your entire body, you present it as a living sacrifice to God. You see, if you and I, having been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then we want to sacrifice our all, everything, on the altar of God. And the way to do that is by living a life that is holy. A life out of thanksgiving for what Christ has done by obeying him. In order to live holy lives, that means, as the Apostle Paul in our text, that you don't conform to this world. Don't conform to this world. You see, to conform to this world means that a person joins with or he lives just like the world does, the unbelievers. A true believer will not conform, will not adopt the lifestyle of the world. You see, your and my behavior is rooted in what is stored away in our minds. And so Paul is urging the believers at Rome not to behave like unbelievers. He's saying something more even. He's urging them not even to think like the world. That we should not have the same mindset as the world does. You see, whatever we store in our minds, as I said in the introduction, determines how we evaluate things, the moral choices that we make. And therefore, when Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, he is saying, break with the worldly spirit of this age. We must refuse, we must reject the world's way of thinking. In the Greek, the word for world can also be translated age. We must not conform to the thinking of this age. And he contrasts that with the age to come. Now, what is the philosophy? What is today right, in 2017. What is the philosophy and the thinking of the world today? How would you describe it? Well, I believe it today the world's thinking is all about the here and now. The main thinking of an unbeliever is what's happening right here and now. He doesn't care about what is to come. He doesn't think about the existence of heaven and hell. He doesn't think about what will happen when he dies, that he will meet God on the day of judgment. See, he doesn't want to think about that. He doesn't want to think about the all-knowing God and the all-seeing God and the God who's everywhere present, to whom he must one day give an account. Our politicians and so many others, they don't think about that the decisions they make, they must one day give an account for before a holy God. You see, a person like that doesn't care how he lives. As in the day of Judges, everyone did what seemed good in their own eyes. And that's the attitude of so many today. That's the kind of worldly thinking, the mindset that the believer who is redeemed by the blood of Christ must break with. He must not conform to it. You see, another common mindset or philosophy of this age is what we call humanism. What do we mean when we say humanism? Well, humanism is to put all the emphasis upon man, apart from God. Everything exists for man's glory, his own glory. You see, that's the kind of philosophy that is taught in our secular educational institution. God is kept out of the classroom. You see, beloved, in many of our secular schools, you know, teachers are teaching their students and to prepare them for going to hell. Because they teach them, don't listen to the Bible, that's an old book. Science says that the world began in an evolutionistic way. Many parents ask me, you know, what's a good Christian college? Even Christian colleges sometimes don't believe in the absolute authority of Scripture. And they teach their students theistic evolution, for example. You see, in politics, in government, there's no place for God. And all the focus is upon man. What does the abortionist, what those who favor abortion, what do they say? Well, they say, this is my body. And I can do with my body what I want. It's my choice. It's my right. You see, all the person is concerned about is him or herself, not about the baby in the womb. They don't question what this means to abort life, what it means to God. One doctor compared the removal of a baby from the womb to the removal of breast cancer. You say, that baby is just a blob of tissue. You see, again, that's the kind of thinking that you and I must not conform to. Another dominant characteristic of this present age is the thinking of relativism. They say there's no absolute truth. What God has revealed in his word, that's not absolute truth. Everything changes. Nothing is normative. Whereas the Bible clearly says that homosexuality is sin in the eyes of God, the Supreme Court has ruled that same-sex marriage is okay. How do they justify their decision? Well, they say everything has changed. Everything is relative. And this kind of thinking has also infiltrated the churches. What applied once in biblical times, which once was considered normative for all times, people argue that that is no longer the case because culture has changed. You see, that's why churches favor women in office. Then there is materialism. Another present view and philosophy of this time. If this life is all there is, then I might as well strive to be healthy as possible and live as long as I can and get as rich as I can. Material things are the only things of value for those people who do not think about the age to come. Another common view of this age is that we're living in an age in which all religions basically are the same. And we should tolerate all religions. More and more you read about that. Again, that's the kind of thinking that we must reject. All religions are not the same. There is only one way to come to the true God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. All other religions are false. Don't kid yourself. There's a lot of pressure today, especially, to conform to the world's way of thinking. Kids are being influenced what they see and hear on television and the internet, Facebook. And young people are exposed daily to peer pressure, to conform, to think like the world, to dress, and to adopt the lifestyle of the world. It's very difficult to stand up and to be different. We are all, every day, we're exposed to a secular culture. You see, there was a time, when I grew up even, that the church influenced culture. You didn't see trucks driving on the highways on Sundays when I grew up. Stores were closed. Majority of people went to church. Today it's the other way around. The culture is influencing the church. And that's the reason that we're told this afternoon not to conform to the thinking, to the mindset of the world. Therefore, says Paul, having been saved and redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, therefore, if that means anything to you and to me, then you will not conform to the thinking, the mindset, and the ways of the world. Well, that brings us to our second point. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of course, when it says transformed, that's first of all a transformation of the heart, something that happens inside of you. The Greek word that is used for transform is metamorpho. And those of you who are familiar with biology or perhaps still going to high school and so forth, you know that we get the word metamorphosis from this Greek word. And those familiar with biology know that metamorphosis, among other things, happens when you see a caterpillar crawling on a cabbage leaf. And then at some point, that caterpillar changes into a pupa, and then something very miraculous happens. It turns into a beautiful butterfly. You see, that's what happens in a person's heart when that heart is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That person becomes a new person, a radical creation, a new creation after the image of Christ. You see, when the inner core of your and my being has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, then this will and must become evident in how you and I think and how we live. Having been transformed, we should all be believers, grow in the mindset that is Christ-like. We should stand smack in the middle of this sinful world, and we should reflect the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, your neighbors should know that you are a Christian. They should be able to see it the way you live. You see, I have a friend, and on my birthday, he always sends a card, and he always has a very striking note in there. And on one of their birthday cards, he wrote this. He says, "You and I, we should live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God, they should will come to know God because they know you." In other words, we know God. Our hearts have been transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And others around us, they should, by the way that you live, make know that you're a Christian. And when they know that you're a Christian, they should be asking questions like, what is it that makes you different? What is your key to your happiness? How come in the midst of this kind of a world you have joy and peace? Why do you go twice to church? Don't you find that boring? Why do you don't swear? Why are you always so sincere and honest? You see, and that opens the door. If they ask those kind of questions, that opens the door for you to testify. What is the hope that is in you? That you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It opens the possibility to witness. You see, when that transformation of the heart takes place, then it has an impact on your mind and on your thinking. The Greek word that is being used here, in Greek, the tenses of a verb are very important. But, okay, it means basically the tenses of these verbs mean that it should be an ongoing process in our lives, that we renew our mind. It's an ongoing process that negatively we refuse to conform to the thinking and the worldly philosophy of this age. Having been transformed, we positively again and again engage in the renewal of our mind. Now, how do you renew your mind? By reading, studying, meditating what God has revealed in His Word. You're renewing your mind this afternoon by listening to God's Word. It's through the Scriptures by which the Spirit renews our mind. The Spirit convicts us of our sinfulness that we must get rid of. At the same time, He leads us into the truth of the Word of God. And so I cannot encourage you enough that every one of us, especially the fathers in the home, the leaders, to make sure that there are family devotion, that you talk about what you read in Scripture. And young people, it's never too early that you schedule your own personal reading of Scripture. We should immerse, we should saturate ourselves with the knowledge of God's Word, of God's attributes as to who He is, who we are, what this world is all about. You see, that's the key to renewing our minds, our thinking. Enables us to resist, to break with the worldly thinking. In Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart. Have you hidden God's word in your heart that I might not sin against you? We hide God's word in our heart so that we will not sin against God. The better we know God's word, the less we're prone to sin, because we know that it's against the word of God as revealed to us. You see, my wife and I, and this is not meant to brag or anything, but we gave lessons to a couple, and they were from Catholic background. And as we studied for 2 years, you know, the gradual change that we saw taking place in their lives, and how they, at one point, stopped going to the Catholic Church and faithfully came to church. We were already gone out of the place where we were serving. And one day, the wife of this couple, she called us when we were already in Oregon. And she called us and she said, finally, we have removed a statue of Mary out of our flower garden. You see, they were so attached to that statue, thought it so essential. But through studying God's word, came to the conclusion that you don't pray to Mary, that Mary cannot save us, but only Jesus Christ can. And there are many other stories like that in our ministry. And not unto us, but to Him belongs the glory. He's the one who transformed the hearts and renews the mind, the thinking of those who are and belong to the Lord, whom He has chosen. You see, a person who is transformed and renews their mind is a person, you know, they don't no longer believe in evolution, for example. They believe what Scripture teaches, creation, that God spoke and it was there and He created the universe in 6 24-hour days. You see, there's where you see the renewing of the thinking, the philosophy. A person who has been transformed and renewed their mind is a person who rejects the philosophy that everything is here and now. He looks beyond the present. He looks ahead to what awaits him, the inheritance that is kept for him in heaven. Material things, and the person who has renewed their mind and their thinking and their mindset, their luster, they lose their luster and they set their mind things not on the things of this earth, not on material things, but they set their mind upon things above. No longer does he regard himself as a god. Instead, God, who is revealed to us in Scripture, now means everything to the person who has his mind renewed by studying and immersing himself in the teaching of Scripture. He rejects the idea that everything is relative, but he holds now that the absolute truth is found in Scripture. He believes in the existence of a triune God. He believes in the existence of heaven and hell. He believes that salvation is exclusively in Christ alone. That there's no other way to be saved but by faith in Christ and not by works. And we could go on and on. The Holy Spirit, by means of God's word, renews a person's mindset, his thinking, his philosophy of life. And this new way of thinking translates into living according to God's word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, he now has the mind of Christ. Imagine to have the mind of Christ, to think and behave Christ-like. You see, the more that you and I fill our mind with the wonderful truths of the Word of God, it renews our thinking. And finally, what is the result of all of this? When we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, you'll discover that when your mind is renewed, it enables you to test, as our text says, by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, very often, you and I, we ask ourselves, what is God's will? How do I know this is God's will in this or that situation? You see, every time I receive a call, I face that question. What is God's will? A person at the beginning of life might say, what is God's will? How should I use my gifts, my talents? Should I go into missions? What shall I do? What is God's will? But I believe the Apostle Paul has even something more deeper in mind when he says this. What he is saying is this, that you and I, we should not conform to our will to that of the world, but we should submit ourselves completely to God's will. What is God's will? Well, very plainly, God's will is stated in verse 1. Here, God's will is that you and I present our bodies in all its function as a living sacrifice on the altar of God. That's God's will. That everything I do is for God's glory. His will is that I refuse to conform to the world's view of life. That's God's will. That I don't live like the world. His will is that we do not adopt the thinking and the lifestyle of this world. His will is that you and I constantly transform by the renewing of our mind, by living in accordance with the principles and the truths as revealed in the Word of God. That's God's will for us. And some people think, of course, that this is burdensome to do God's will in everything. But the truth of Scripture is not burdensome. If you accept and you pursue to do God's will, you will discover that by doing and when you submit to God's will, it is good. As our text says, acceptable and perfect when you do God's will. For example, if you and I really strive to keep the moral law, the Ten Commandments, out of gratitude for God's deliverance through Jesus Christ, then you will discover that doing God's will, living in harmony with His will, it's going to bring you happiness and peace and joy. You see, God's will, doing God's will is good. It's not at all burdensome. On the other hand, if you do not do God's will, if you conform to the thinking and the lifestyle of the world, what does it bring you? Very often, nothing but misery, pain, and emptiness. How often don't you see someone marrying an unbeliever? contrary to God's will, shall not be yoked together with an unbeliever. Or you see someone addicted to pornography. Or you see someone worshiping mammon, the god of materialism. Their lives are empty. There's no happiness there. Only heartaches. Oh, there's another way that what is God's will, for example, is the question that Job asked. Why, Lord, why do you make us suffer like this? Why do I have to endure this painful trial in my life? Is that your will, God? But even in those circumstances, when you are faithful and submitting and you accept God's will, you will sooner or later discover that God's will and following God's will and his plan is indeed good and acceptable and imperfect. Because God ultimately works all things for the good of those who love him. And how often have I not been told that in the most trying and the most painful times in a person's life, how they grew the most in their faith and in their relationship through their Lord. And we should not forget to look at Christ. Look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed that the cross would be taken away from him. The author of Hebrews says he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8. You see, even for Christ in his human nature, it was a struggle to submit to the will of his Father. It wasn't easy for him to hang on a cross, to be accursed. Worst of all, that he would be forsaken by God, his own Father, and bear God's wrath against your and my sin. It wasn't easy. Hebrews 5 verse 8 said, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Philippians 2 verse 8, we read of him that he was obedient to death, even to the death of cross, the death on the cross. And yet Christ, even though he cried with loud tears, just imagine, boys and girls, your Savior, Jesus, crying, loud cries and tears streaming on his face because of what he had to endure. Don't forget, he, of course, in his human nature, just like us, yet Christ willingly subjected himself to do and carry out his Father's will. And he proved that in the end, to do God's will was perfect. It was good. It was acceptable. Because the ultimate result of his perfect obedience was his victory over death. His being crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of God. It was through suffering to glory. We are united in Christ. And we share in the glorious saving work of our Savior. Now, already today, and in the age to come. You see, for those whose hearts have been transformed and whose mind have been renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit, today, you and I strive to live a Christ-like life. And for those who live a Christ-like life, the best days of their lives are still coming. I understand somebody said this morning, well, he didn't say that this morning. No, I didn't, but I'm saying it now. Beloved, if you live a Christ-like life, If you are one with Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the best days of your life are just ahead. Amen.